Glad to have you with us. But first things first, let me actually say two things. 22 years in the preaching ministry. Today is the first time. Today is my first time that my parents are actually among my audience. My dad listening from heaven and mom is here. So thank you, mother, for being here. For your information, the ministry behind the pulpit is never easy. But today I'm twice the man. And it's just because of your mere presence. So thank you. The other thing. Yes, clap. Guess what she needs to endure when I was young. And secondly, this sermon almost never actually come into place. I was told that my co-worker Maureen is here. So thank you for being here. You're not going to believe what happened. Upon knowing from the lectionary that I'm going to preach from the book of Hebrews, a very, very difficult book, and that's the reason why, as Doug mentioned, very few people actually preach from this book. But upon hearing that I'm going to be preaching on this book, I decided to actually do an in-depth study, and the last time I checked, it took us approximately 70 hours for my study. But a couple weeks into it, I gave up. I was like, people are supposed to, you know, people usually forget what the preacher preached on by Wednesday. So why bother? Why can't I just simply recycle an older sermon? So the moment, the day that I decided to keep up, that's when you called. And I'm not sure if you remember our conversation. Somewhere in a conversation, upon learning that I am preaching, you said, I'm going to be here. And upon knowing that you're driving all the way from Brampton, I said, wow, that's too far. And do you remember what you said? Completely changed the course. You said, it's never far to hear the word of God. And it's that line that becomes my motivation to finish my study and have the sermon. And I assure you that today, all of us is hearing nothing but a life-giving word of God. So let's bow our heads and join our hearts in prayer. So Father, we come to you today and asking that you speak. That at the end of the day, when people leave, that they do not remember what the preacher have preached, but they remember and feel that Lord God, Lord Jesus, you yourself have touched them, that you yourself has spoken your word to them. So come, Holy Spirit, come like wind and cleanse, come like fire and burn, come convict, convince, and consecrate us until we are completely yours. And in Jesus' name, amen. If you have the passage open, what is the book of Hebrews about? You see, it was only about 50 years after the first Christian church was established. The Jewish followers of Jesus were under enormous amount of pressure, and they wanted to call the whole thing off. They wanted to actually abandon the faith. See, these Jews were rejected by their own ethnicity. They were rejected by their fellow Jews who practiced Judaism. And record says, history tells us that Jewish followers were kicked out of the trade unions, the trade guilds. They were discriminated and treated as barbarian by the surrounding polytheistic culture, the Greeks and other cultures who thinks that there are many, many different gods, thinks the Jews or the Christians were barbarians. Guess what triggers that? Because the communions, Jesus said that this is my body and this is my blood, and the surrounding culture that thinks that, why are you being barbaric? And on top of that, the Romans persecuted them. The Romans were the worst. And history tells us that the Roman Empire, Nero, burned Christians alive and used them as torch to light up his garden at night. Now you wonder, were they under so much pressure? Do they want to call the whole thing off? Is there a reason for that? We can renaissance with that. And with these in mind, kicked out and discriminated and persecuted, the author of Hebrews wrote to encourage them. But what about us? Is the message relevant to us? Do we need the encouragement as well? The answer, of course, is yes and yes. We do. And there are times we are acting indifferently as if we want to abandon the faith. We might be physically sitting here, but are we honoring God by presenting our gifts of listening? And when we walked out, are we ready to glorify God by putting His words into practice? And being in a highly individualistic society, is seeking God's will our priority? Or are we simply building our own kingdom and ignoring His? And we act like sometimes we don't care about the faith journey for our coming generations. And here's the Baptist of me showing up. Despite not being mentioned in the Bible, parents were very quick to baptize the baby as if they don't, they miss out on the lottery. But very few will know or will tell Bible stories of God's steadfast love and how God rescued His people. And therefore, is it coincidental that kids find God distant and church boring? And not to mention marital challenges, employment stress, financial hardship, and health issues. Do we, therefore, long to hear the exhortation and the encouragement from Hebrews? Do we need reminder that God continued to care? Yes and yes. And it was with these in mind that the writer wrote to encourage the early Jewish Christians to persevere, to stand fast, to stand firm. And after giving a lengthy homily and speech on the supremacy of Jesus, to remind them to commit to Jesus, it is indeed the right thing to do, having that commitment to Jesus. The writer reminds his audience that they have come to Mount Zion. A little bit of background to explain. To a Jew, coming to Mount Zion is to see God making things right. That's what the term symbolizes. It symbolizes a place where the hopes realize and a community worship restore. Coming to Mount Zion is to see the final victory. Perhaps an example is helpful here. Coming to Mount Zion to a Jew is like telling a kid that he or she has come to Disneyland. And I remember I went to Disneyland more than 40 years ago, and right in front of the ride, Mom, you will not remember this, don't worry, but right in front of the ride, my mom reminded me of one thing, as if either you do this thing or you're not getting on the ride. That thing she reminded me was, and I still remember this because we videotaped this, she said, if you want to get on the ride, be nice to your little sister. And in a similar way, the original audience were reminded that they were really, really close to the finish line. They were just right there at Mount Zion. And what do they need to do? Perhaps, what do we all need to do? Verse 28. Give thanks and offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. How do we do that? Three things. Firstly, if the writer urges us to offer to God an acceptable worship, then believe it or not, we better be aware of the opposite, unacceptable worship. If there's such a thing as acceptable worship, then would you believe it? There is such a thing as unacceptable worship. And here is some tough teaching, would you believe that your mere presence may be unacceptable? You see, a student could be in a classroom. I got lots of teachers here. A student could be in a classroom, but might not be learning, isn't it? Good reason to ban cell phone usage in the classroom, teachers. Would you echo that? And in the Old Testament, God was angry with his people for their unacceptable worship. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah wrote that these people, God said that these people, his people, the Jews, these people honor me with their lips. But you know this verse, do you? These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts were far away from me. Is that acceptable worship? And this is Jesus who said that not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those, only the one who does the will of my Father. You see, just merely being presence, just merely being here may not be acceptable worship. Talking about doing the will of my Father, Jesus said, what is God the Father's will? Among the many things, you're learning one today, that we offer acceptable worship. This is the will of our Father in heaven. Secondly, and here is perhaps the most important point, acceptable worship has its foundation in Jesus Christ. And the big question we must ask and you must answer is, knowing Jesus Christ is the head of the church, who is he to you? Who is he to you? The theme of our children camp was steadfast love. And thank you, Sandy. It was completely out of the blue. I was planning to ask some of the kids what the steadfast means, but since they weren't here, I decided to pick on you. You are after a big kid, right? The theme of our children camp was steadfast love. And because of God's steadfast love for humankind, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. When we sinned and rebelled, God did not simply wipe us off. He did not destroy us and start all over again. He could, but he did not. Rather, God the Son came as a human to relate and to teach us how to reconcile his people, his rebellious people, with God. If those are not good enough reasons to give thanks and worship, Jesus Christ also took our sin and punishment and willingly, because of his steadfast love, went on the cross. And scripture says this is how God demonstrated his love, his steadfast love for all of us. While we were still sinners, Christ willingly, without complaint, because of his steadfast love, died for us. This is why we worship. Do you acknowledge that? Who is Jesus Christ to you? In the Old Testament days, people went to worship with the animal sacrifices. Once a year, the high priest can only enter the temple inner room with blood for sin atonement. Perhaps that makes the temple a little bit messy and a little bit stinky. Ever wonder why we don't need to do that now? How many of you actually bring in your pets or dove or calf or anything like that, even though you bring it? I have no clue how to slaughter it. We even wonder why we are not doing these now. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ sacrificed for our sins once for all, done. Hebrews 10, for by Jesus, his one sacrifice has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. and devil. Sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Are you thankful for this? And again, remember, we do not see God as a blazing fire nor a tempest, as read for you in Hebrews. We do not beg God not to speak, like Hebrews have said. We do not need to come to God terrified. Rather, through Jesus Christ again, we can approach God as our Father in heaven. That's why it is important that we actually read the Lord's Prayer. What is the very first line? Our Father. Not just simply God, not just simply Yahweh, not just simply Lord, our Father who is in heaven. Have you ever wondered what does it mean by calling God our Father? Little words or little lines, sometimes we completely forget that it is very, very significant. To call God our Father means there's no fear. It means that it gives us security. Our God is our Father. It gives us protections. It gives us hope. And to have God as our Father also means that we share in His resourcefulness and benefits from His promises. No wonder the great hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote this. "Bold I approach the eternal throne," wrote Wesley, "and claim the crown through Christ my own." Jesus Christ is the foundation of acceptable worship. Can you echo that? Thirdly, acceptable worship is not just merely sitting around for an hour. Acceptable worship involves our emotions and attitude. To offer God an acceptable worship involves reverence and awe. Now, a little bit of a Greek lesson here. The Greek for the word awe can also mean fear. Fear. So if you actually translate the verse, it asks us to come to God with our acceptable worship, with our respect and fear. It is also to be fearful because we are in the presence of a holy God. We're in the presence of an almighty and sovereign God. A few weeks ago, I talked about the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord, not the love of God, not the presence of God, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But I want to actually present a very mystical truth. The truth is, it's the moment we started to learn how to fear God. The moment we started to learn how to fear God is the moment that God started to comfort and provide. The moment we started to fear God, God will comfort, God will grant us His peace, and God will show us the way. Therefore, it is the fear of the Lord that leads to wisdom. And talking about acceptable worship, I must quote the late theologian Robert Dewey. It was Dr. Dewey who summarized acceptable worship in a short but elegant saying. You see, in one of his lectures, which I had the privilege to attend, that was more than 20 years ago, and I still remember what he said. Worship, Dr. Dewey said, is hard work. Worship is hard work. Would you believe it? Like a top-class athlete who works hard to prepare for the big match. Preparing for worship is hard work. Do you study the passage before the sermon? Like Doug mentioned, it is a tough one today. And you know what? Don't expect me to actually make it very, very clear in 20 minutes. There are things that I need to skip. If not, you'll be here for more than 3 hours. Do you study the passage before the sermon? It is hard work. Do you discipline yourself and rest well the night before? It is hard work. And this is what I tell the teenagers that I used to work with. If you game all night and sleep at 4 a.m., trust me, many of them do that, you will not be in good shape for Sunday worship. Staying focused during worship is hard work. Staying focused in itself is hard work, and I must confess, on many occasions, I got distracted by issue at work and things that I need to do after the service. Staying focused is hard work. And worshiping God through our deeds is definitely hard work. God does not want us to forget the sermon by Wednesday. God wants us to put His word into practice. It is hard work, but it will pay off, I assure you. May God help us. And I wonder, in closing, why such an elegant, powerful, and structural exhortation? The writer of Hebrews, after all these, chose to conclude the speech urging his audience to offer acceptable worship. Worship, after all, seems like only a very simple hour and insignificant thing. But it is the little things that separate us from the ordinary. This is a Canadian church, and most of us, at least if you don't play, know something about hockey. You know, it is paying attention to the little things like skating or shooting. After all, we all know how to skate and shoot the puck, don't we? But it is shooting it at an extra degree or making a step faster, skating one step faster, that separates an all-star like Auston Matthews from other players. In the same way, this hour every week, insignificant that it may be, reminds us of God's righteousness, holiness, and majesty. It reminds us to approach His holy throne with respect and fear. It reminds us to examine ourselves so to offer acceptable worship. And most importantly, worship reminds us of the steadfast love of Jesus Christ, from whom we receive the gospel of salvation. God wants us to pay attention to little things, these little things called worship, for God wants to make us all stars and useful for His kingdom. Like I said, I did a really, really lengthy study on the book of Hebrews. Shall I conclude from a couple of verses from the early part of Hebrews? It is written in Hebrews, "Today, if you hear His voice," said the writer, "do not harden your hearts." In another place, "How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation?" May the Lord be with you, speak to you, so that none of us will escape such a great salvation. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.